Before we go any further, I want to give thanks to all of you for putting up with a Sunday without me, or maybe getting to have a Sunday without me. You know, it's kind of like when the teacher is gone and you have to have a substitute teacher. I think everybody has a little bit of fun on those days. I'm certainly glad for Pastor Al for filling in last week on an emergency sort of situation as I came down with COVID about Thursday evening last week, and was kind of out for the weekend, but doing much better this week, and I'm thankful for your prayers and the goodness of God that brings us through. So thank you, and days of much health to continue for sure. Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My mother always used to have to tell me, you can't have it both ways. You can't have the toy truck and the ball. You have to share one of them with your sister. You can't have the chocolate cake and the pumpkin pie. You'll get a tummy ache. You can't have the expensive shoes and the cool new sunglasses that all your friends are wearing. Actually, I don't think I got either one of those things. Such is the way of life, isn't it? Despite what TV ads will tell you, you really can't always have it your way. Real life is about choices. Part of growing up and learning to be responsible is figuring out how you want to manage those choices, which is why my wife is still trying to teach me that I can't have both the cake and the pie. Even in nature, it's either one or the other, right? It's either day or night, male or female. An animal lives either in the ocean or on the dry land. That's the way things work. It's just the way it is. Mom told me, it says it in the Bible. It's just the way I was raised. There are plenty of examples why this is true in the world, and no one has any business changing things. That's usually the way it goes. It seems that everyone wants to tell everyone else exactly how the world truly is. And sometimes it's important to recognize that you can't have it both ways. I'm glad my mother taught me the value of not having everything I wanted all the time. Not only does that really mess up your monthly budget, it also kind of turns you into a spoiled brat. But this dichotomous way of seeing the world and all of us in it, this black and white, this in and out sort of thinking can also be dangerous. When you think about it, when you think about it, day and night, well, they overlap at dawn and dusk. Right and wrong isn't so clear in certain circumstances. Some men and women are beginning to understand that the line between the two isn't as exactly defined as it might seem. Maybe that's a discussion for another time. Everyone knows that when you shine a light through a prism, you can see the rainbow. And while even that might seem to only reveal 6 or 7 individual colors, in reality, what you see in a rainbow is the spectrum of all of the colors, at least the ones we can see, right? At no point on the rainbow is any one color defined, but each color is a point, a mixture. Each point is a mixture of the color on one side and the other. It's not always as simple as it might seem. Well, what does any of this have to do with Jesus? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. It's a popular verse, one that a lot of people know by heart. It's the one that some folks put on a poster board and they hold up at ball games. Do they still do that? I don't know if they still do that. They put John 3:16 on the cardboard and hold it up. I don't know. For God so loved the world, it says, that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Now, popularly, traditionally, we've come to hear those words as an either-or kind of situation. Some people believe, others don't. And it's a nice kind of clearly defined way of separating the two. Either you believe in God or you don't. And if you believe, God loves you and you get to go to heaven. And if you don't, well, we don't like to talk about that. Some Christians even ask each other, they say to each other, do you believe or not? Are you a believer? Have you been saved? When were you saved? Or we set up a list of rules and tests to determine if someone's a believer. Do you believe all of the things and say all of the right words? And do you not do a whole bunch of things? And do you stand on the same side of issues as I do? And if you do and you look and sound and act a certain way, well then, yeah, you're a believer. And somehow Jesus seems to be nowhere found in any of that system of rules. I assume, maybe it's not fair of me, but I assume that most of the people who write John 3:16 on a piece of cardboard and hold it up at a football game, I assume that they're trying to send one or maybe two messages. One, they probably want to tell people how proud they are of having made what they think is the right choice. Basically announcing to the world, I've chosen to believe in Jesus. Everyone be proud of me. And two, the other reason for the sign is perhaps some sort of what I can only assume is misplaced passive attempt at evangelism. Some manner of making themselves feel good for doing this work of God and reminding everyone at the game and maybe even on TV if they're lucky enough to catch the attention of the camera, reminding the whole world that you've got to make a decision too. And it better be the right one. Seems like that's the sort of modern way of what people think God wants them to do. Seems like a lot of Christians today think that they're doing what God wants them to do if they stand up and announce that everyone should believe in Jesus, that there's a right way and a right answer here, and if you get it right, then good, all is well. But if this is the case, then there's no space in between. There's no colors on the rainbow between orange and yellow, green and blue. You're either in or out. Can't have it both ways. Either believe or not. Only that's not the thing, that's not the way things are. Jesus doesn't do dichotomies. He isn't setting up here an in and out sort of scenario. Or maybe Jesus likes coloring outside the lines. Maybe if the people with the signs at the football game would read the next verse, John 3:17. You see what it says there? For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In a strange twist of irony, Jesus announces that things really are both at the same time. The reason God sends the Son into the world is because it's the world that needs saving. That was the case 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the face of the earth, and that's the case today. Jesus doesn't set up a test that we either pass or fail. Jesus doesn't offer us the choice to be in God's good graces or not. Jesus comes to save the world, all the world, you and me and everyone else and everything else. And by the way, Jesus doesn't ask us if we want to be saved. He just does it. The ironic part is that we are now and always in this world both saved and in need of saving at the same time. With apologies to John Newton, whose song Amazing Grace we'll sing in just a little while, None of us is found now after having previously been lost. All of us are now and always have been lost. And God has been finding us every day, every moment, in the grace and the love of Christ. The Ephesians reading reminds us that this thing that God is doing isn't conditional on something that we do or don't do, or what we believe or don't believe. But God has declared that while all the world still exists in sin, yet has Christ come into the world to save the world. And I find it exquisite how this reality is symbolized by the serpent on the pole. Way back in the days of the Israelites wandering in the desert, Moses is leading them to the promised land, and the people can't hold it together. They're humans, after all. They grumble and complain. They even sin against God because of their fears and frustrations. So God sends poisonous snakes, and they bite the people, and some of them die. But then God tells Moses, make a snake out of bronze and put it on a pole. And when the people get bitten, they can look at the snake on the pole and they'll live. The symbol of death and the promise of life in one image. Notice that God says when the people look at the serpent on the pole, they'll live. God doesn't say they won't die. But trusting in God means that even though we die, yet God gives us life. We are dead and alive at the same time. The serpent on the pole shows up in mythology from the Greeks to the Chinese and even in some Native American stories, and it's always associated with healing. Now, every healer worth their salt is aware that never is there death on one side of things and life on the other. Rather, like the serpent wrapped around the pole, both death and life exist at the same time. Is any of us here alive but not also dying? Isn't even the one who dies also in possession of life? Isn't that our proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ? The promise of God that where there is death, yet there is life. You and I and all of God's creation really does get to have it both ways. Only let us not claim this truth of salvation only for ourselves. But just as God so loved the world, let us also love the world, all the world, welcoming all of God's creation into the gift of life and hope and goodness and grace without conditions, without tests, without rules designed to keep in only those that we decide to be worthy. I don't like the language of, are you saved? Because in Christ, I am a sinner and a saint at the very same time. All of us are at once sinners and saints, found and lost, dead and alive. And in a few weeks, we're going to gather around a pole of sorts, similar to the one that Moses set up, perhaps. And on this pole of ours will be wrapped a whole other kind of symbol of death. And in that moment, as we gaze upon the cross of Christ, we will declare for all the world, here, by the glory of God, is life.